Well, as we continue in worship this morning, would you please grab your Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know some of you thought we would never make it this far, but here we are, right? It only took us a couple years, maybe. I'm not sure. Well, the last few Sundays, we talked about leadership, right? We were in this letter to the Corinthians as Paul has been working through and correcting and instructing the Corinthians. And so the last three Sundays, we kind of took a break from chapter 12, and in between chapter 12, before starting chapter 13, we wanted to look at the offices, right? What is an elder's task, a deacon's task, and a deaconess task, as we see Scripture unfolding and teaching him on that. And we wanted to do that so we would see this as things are happening in the church and as we want to see leadership go forward. And of course, always, we want to have a heart that yields to the truth of God's word. We want to model that in our leadership, right? So we can't say to the congregation, hey, you should follow the Bible. That's a good idea. And then the leadership, you know, well, it's, you know, up for, like, if we want to, when we feel like it, right? I mean, that would not be good. But we see this in the focus. The point I want to make there is just simply this, is these are unfolding in Scripture. The character and quality of the person is much more stressed than actually what they do, right? I mean, Paul spent a lot more time in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 explaining to us, you know, the quality of the person as opposed to what they do, right? And in this passage, now jumping into chapter 13 here, we'll see this element. You know, Paul has left us off with the spiritual gifts, and he's worked this through, and he's dealing with these divisions, and you have this group saying these are the better gifts, these ones that have languages, and you speak well, and you're in front of the people. And of course, Paul has said, no, look, that's not how it works. And he uses the wonderful illustration of the body, right? And we made, at least I attempted to make that joke about stubbing your toe, right? I've never had a moment where I've stubbed my toe and my foot say, that's it, I'm not going to help you this time, right? This is the third time you've stubbed your toe and I'm not going to help you. No, our body does not function that way. And that was Paul's point, right? There is every element of your body, and we may think the toe is not that important until you stub it, and then you realize, yeah, that toe's pretty important, right? And so every part of the body is important, every element. But he comes to chapter 13, and even though there's division amongst the gifts in the sense of not everyone has the same gift, but in chapter 13 there is what he calls, and it's not really a spiritual gift, but it's really an element of being full of the Holy Spirit, is to say, hey, you're to have the gift of love. This is an indicator, a marker, right, of a follower of Jesus Christ. And we come to this chapter, and most likely, if I've referenced 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the thought, the love chapter may have crossed. Anyway, did that cross someone's mind? Oh, that's the love chapter, right? Because typically you go to a wedding and you hear maybe this read or something to that effect, talking about love. And although that we have to understand that Paul is writing to a Christian community, he's writing to a church, right? He's not writing to married couples, although there's good advice in here for married couples, right? I mean, I think the advice, keeps no account of evil, is pretty important for a marriage. I'm just going to go out on a limb on that one and say that one you should tuck away and use, right? There's no keeping score in marriage. So even though it's not written this way, and we're probably more familiar with this chapter that way, he's writing to a community of believers on that the element here of love is to be an indicator of all of us. He's going to stress the idea that your gifts, they're going to go away one day. You're not going to use your spiritual gifts in heaven, right? But the idea of loving and being attached to a loving God, love will be forever, right? God is forever. He endures forever, and God is love. So this is the idea that everyone now who says, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, is to have love. So I'm going to look at the first three verses this morning, and I've simply titled this the necessity, right? The paramount necessity, right? We can add a bunch more adjectives to that if we want, but it's the necessity of love. And Paul says this to the Corinthian church, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clinging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Let me offer a brief prayer. Father, thank you once again for this time. We can assemble, hear your word. I pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us, instruct us the truths of your word, that it would be immensely and quickly applicable to our lives, that as we continue to reform ourselves under your word. So Lord, we commit this time to you, and I pray, as always, get me out of the way, that every thought and life would be fixed upon you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just like our, well, I would say it's kind of somewhat like the offices of elder, deacon, and deaconess, how it's a quality and character, right, that needs to be in that person who serves in those areas. Just like that, the Christian is to have love, right? And all that you do, you're to be identified as love. Love continues on through eternity, though our gifts go away. And you can see Paul just really kind of distressed. Now, excuse me, I got choked up there because you're just putting tears in my eyes. No. He's stressed. I don't know if you heard the word distress. Did the word distress come out there? Okay, I meant stress because I had something in my throat there. I apologize. He's stressing the idea of love in the context of a church that is struggling with, hey, I'm better than you. I've got the better gift, right? I have this gift and you don't have that gift, and I'm going to look down upon you. And so Paul has this drive to say, look, here it is, right? You're to have these gifts, and every gift is important. But then he ends chapter 12 by saying this in verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. So here he says, look, there is divisions. It's right. It's good because of the sense of everyone doesn't have the same gift, but every gift is necessary, right? So if you're going to walk on 2 feet, guess what? You're going to need 2 feet. Look at that. That is pastoral care right there. All right, so every part of the body is necessary. We're going to need that, and the church as a whole is going to need this. But as you conduct it, as you live this out, right, we need to have love. It's as if the Corinthian church had got so caught up in all these different elements, right, that they have forgotten the gospel. Right? The whole foundation or the Christian ethic of loving each other, right? They have so prided themselves. I mean, throughout this letter, Paul has been stressing this. Come back, right? I came to you not with wise words and all this, but Christ and him crucified. This has been the message, right? Jesus has paid a price for you. And it's almost if Paul is saying to the church here that, you know, no matter your gift, no matter how great you think it is, if it's attached to no love, if there's no love rather attached to it, he would say it is a non-spiritual gift. And the reason I believe he would say that is the gift at that moment is all about you. If it's all about you, if it's self-centered or self-driven or you're using your gifts to promote yourself, Paul would say, hey, others might benefit from that, right? So you may do something and others might hear you and be encouraged, but the profit you receive is zero. He would almost say it's a non-spiritual gift. Therefore, the other side of it is what? If we do, right, regardless of our spiritual gifts, and as we serve the church, as we glorify Christ, he would say these things profit us a lot. We could just go right into these first three verses and turn it around, right? It would no longer be nothing or profit nothing. Yeah, it would be something. Christ would be glorified, the body would be edified. So Paul, in essence, is saying, look, you have to get this understanding of biblical love, not just in your mind and say, well, I'm loving them by, you know, beating them over the side of the head with truth, right? I don't know about you, but I may not want that truth, right, if you're beating me upside the head of it. But it has to get to a point in every believer's life where it comes, it exudes from us. That's what Paul's talking about. Your motive and your drive for you know, loving the church is to glorify Christ, to see the body edified, to see those encouraged, to see those going through a difficult time, to be reminded that God is still in control. God has, right, what you're lacking. There is grace and mercy for you at the cross. Come. I love this quote from Jonathan Edwards. He says, that all the virtue that is saving that distinguishes true Christians from others is summed up in Christian love. Right? Paul is saying, you must be full of the Holy Spirit. You must be motivated. You must be driven, right? To be. Remember, he tells the church, you're sanctified in Christ Jesus. You're called to be saints. You are a child of the King. You are a son and daughter of the King. Let's live this way. And of course, maybe in your mind, you're thinking about the very words of Jesus as an identity, right? What did Jesus tell his disciples? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Paul, in essence, is saying the same thing as you utilize and use your gifts, right? You are demonstrating your love for Christ. If that is the motive. Now, before we get into this, I know that's by way of introduction. You're going, oh, this is going to be a long one because he's still in the introduction. I want to stress and to simply say, you know, when we talk about love, I'm speaking of it in terms of this chapter, right? A lot of times we may hear the word love and think, well, love means simply endorsing. I know it's very popular and unfortunately in the Church of America today, and many Christians would say, you know, Jesus came to show us just how to love one another. And that was the motive, and he showed us how to do this, which means accepting other lifestyles and those who are maybe caught in sin and just say, hey, it's okay, God still loves you. And that's not what biblical love is. If you look at verse 6, right, just alone before we even get there, we won't get there today, but love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And we talk about love, we're talking about biblical love and truth. What good is it to extend and to say, hey, it's okay to be caught up in sin because it's all right. It makes our relationship easier. But to know that that person may one day stand in judgment of God, right? The real biblical love is to say, hey, this is what God's word says. This is what the gospel is. You must come here. The psalmist, as we read in Psalm 119, delights. I mean, we delight in God's word. We have to come to his word and say, this is what it says. We're not genuinely, in my mind, loving anyone if we're not pointing them to Scripture. And we shouldn't do that in a harsh way. We should do that with love, right? And patience and long-suffering. We should do it with much grace. I just want to make sure that we understand, we come to this. And I have actually heard people say, Jesus, he simply just came to show us how to live. And of course, Jesus himself rebukes that quickly when he says, I've come to preach the gospel. I've come to call people to repentance, right? And of course, we know the gospel includes his life, his death, and resurrection. So as we look at this, the necessity of love. My first point here is the necessity of love with language. As we look at verse 1, how we speak, right, it matters. Paul says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Here it is, right? Here's the language. Here's the picture. It's already mapped out for us. I love how Paul, he doesn't point fingers to the church and say, look what you guys are doing, right? He becomes the illustration, if it will, and says, look, if I was to come, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, verse 1, right? Apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, as he addressed himself to this church, he is Paul, he's the church planter, right? He has planted this church. He's writing letters through this church. He's corrected this church. They know him. He knows them. And he says, look, if I come, and it's not like even I, but he's there's, you know, like, even if I come, right? I don't think that's in Paul whatsoever. But he says, if I was to come, right? Instead of pointing the finger, he says, if I was to come in this way, it would be, right, detrimental because I would just be a clanging cymbal. So Paul is asking the Corinthian church, why don't you take a moment and calculate what it would be like if I myself came to your church this way and acted the way that you're acting, right? And so the thing that we learn is what Paul is saying is this, I think I have in your outline, is love is worth more than proclamation. It doesn't matter what Paul's saying, what you proclaim, what you teach, even if it's the gospel or something else, if it's not rooted and love, right? He's saying it's worth nothing. And here he tells us it's not worth, you know, might be a little bit more than nothing because it is the sound of brass or a clanging cymbal. I don't know if you've ever been around a drummer, right? I'm going to make a joke at Levi's expense. You'll notice how he maps this out, though. Every verse does the same thing. Paul begins with, if this, but not this, therefore this, right? That's his whole argument. If I have tongues of men and angels, right? If I come and I have all the languages, because that's what tongues mean, different languages, speaking in all these different languages, and not only that, but I had languages that superseded, right, the ones that we know about on this planet, and I had celestial languages, right, amongst the angels, even if I had this, right? He concludes it's without love, it's just a symbol. I mean, that's pretty good stuff, right? He says, if I had all of this, all the tongues of men and angels. But then he says the contrast. But, anytime we see that word in Scripture, but, right? He's setting up a contrast. But I have not love, right? If I have not love. And love here, again, is that biblical understanding. The Greek word is agape, right? That's what he's talking about, a general sense of generally loving someone in a sacrificial way, right? And ultimately, and to appreciate and high regard, right? That idea of love, biblical love. He says, if I come this way with all these tongues and even of angels, but I have not this, therefore I am this. I become sounding brass or clanging cymbals. Paul's point is that any action not characterized by love. Now, he's not saying that these things are bad, right? He's talking about just coming and whether you have them all, but coming in this way, coming with this motive, coming with this drive, saying you're missing it altogether. You know, what's interesting about the clanging cymbals, often I've always thought of them as literally cymbals, right? That, just the boom, the big cymbals, right? The big cymbal crash. Well, as you're looking at this, actually during Corinth, there was a lot who worked during that time with bronze. They would shape bronze. Many wealthy Romans actually collected Corinthian bronze, right? They would make bowls and ladles and all these different things. Kenneth Bailey, in his commentary on this passage, talked about a time back in the 80s when he was lecturing in Syria, and he said, I wanted to go to this market and kind of experience what it would be like, right? And so he didn't know where it was at, and he got directions, and he said, by the time I got a little bit closer, I really didn't need the directions anymore. I could hear, right, the banging and the hammering of all these people working with bronze and banging it out. And so he just let his ears do the direction finding for himself. And so he gets there and he walks down the street and he says the sound was deafening. And he came to this one person who was in the marketplace and he had noticed some fine workmanship. And he says, I wanted to tell this guy, this is outstanding, right? But he said, I had to get my mouth to his ear and I had to yell so he could understand that this was exceptional, like, good job, right? It was so loud. And then he takes a moment and he says, think about Paul as a tent maker. Now, Paul would have been somewhat understood, right, the marketplace. Now, granted, it probably was not as robust as Kenneth Bailey was experiencing, but no doubt there were those there that were working on these things. Can you imagine Paul having a conversation, wanting to share the gospel, and all this racket was going on? Hey, get your ear close to my mouth and let me yell at the top of my voice and I tell you about Jesus, right? Can you imagine that a little bit? And this is the picture, right? And so what happens? What is the point? Is that the person becomes, right? If you're not motivated by love, all a person, another person hears is a clanging cymbal. Language without love equals not being heard, right? I mean, that's what he's saying. We come to a place and you're communicating the truth and a person doesn't really care about you, doesn't think you care about them. Well, it's not right. It's going to go in one ear out the other. It's just not ever going to go in an ear, right? I'm not going to pay attention to you. I don't think you could care less about me. And that's true to life. We're humans. We understand that. It might be good stuff, right? You might have the right words, the right knowledge, but if your motive and your desire is not rooted in a biblical sense of love, look, you have to listen. I care enough to tell you the truth of God's word. Here's what it says. Not being above it, being under it, and saying, look, I struggle here. This is where I'm working. This is what the Holy Spirit's working in me. Look what God's word says. Someone who genuinely understands that is more inclined to going to be listening. Now, it's not up to you. You can't make someone listen, right? You know, you can attempt to hit him upside the head with truth. I mean, see how that goes for you, right? I mean, that may not work out well. But it is upon us, it's incumbent upon us to have an understanding of the gospel to the point where it exudes from us. Because we know, as Scripture says, that God is conforming us into the image of his Son. You know, why is your devotion life important? Why is your prayer life important? You know, the heart, as Scripture unfolds and talks about the heart is always active. It's either growing closer to Christ or it's growing away from Christ. It's never passive. It's going one way or another. And it's more important that we're in his word and reading his word, having times of prayer. It's important for us because if we're really going to connect and love each other in the body of Christ and we're going to love them, you know, biblically, well, man, we better be connected to Christ, right? Because some of us are difficult to love, aren't we? Aren't we? Yeah, some of you are quiet. I know that, right? Yeah, we're all that way. Some of us can be that way, but it's important. Here it is, and Paul says, look, if I come with all the languages, even heavenly languages, even angel languages, but I come this way, I'm nothing more, right? My message, you know, is trying to communicate about yelling in someone's ear while I'm right next to them. They're not listening. So we see this in our language, is to be saturated with God's truth, right? With love. The second point here is the necessity of love with learning. Verse 2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, those three alls, right? So that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So Paul, once again, right, first person, singular verb, he's using himself as the illustration. He comes and says, look, if I have all these things, but, right, I have not love, I am nothing. So in the first verse, we see that, you know, Paul is saying, I'm a clinging cymbal. That's all people get from me is just racket, right? In the second one, he says, what people get from me is nothing, right? Nothing at all is what they benefit from me. Well, why is that? Well, I put love is worth more than perception. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, right? Though I can understand the deep things of God's truth, and though I can proclaim his gospel to no end, is almost as if I had the mind of God, and I can understand all the mysteries, not just Christian, but pagan mysteries. I can understand all these things, but if I go forward without love, it's as if I am of no value. I am nothing. There's no benefit that I receive from it. Now, I may share something and teach something, and you may walk away and say, man, that was really good, right? But there's no benefit. I myself am nothing. In God's eyes, he says, no, you're missing it. I know there's a mystery there, because, right, who is really worthy to do all these things? And yet we trust the Lord that as we love, that we do the best that we can, right, as his Holy Spirit is at work. But we come and we trust him. And Paul is simply saying, you can possess, right, the right charisma, the stature, the eloquence, the language, as he's already mentioned, right? You can come and with great oratory skills and yet not have love, right? Not only is your gift nothing, you yourself are nothing. Right? We see this evaluation of others. We look upon this. There's a danger of arrogance here, isn't there, with understanding and knowledge. He says, you're nothing. And he goes on, the next part of this verse, love is worth, what I'm saying, more than philosophy, though I have, right, all knowledge. I think this is an interesting word here, and definitely I think the Corinthian church grabbed hold of this, right? They prided themselves on tongues and knowledge, right? This wonderful, that we were intellects, and so much so that they got tired of the gospel, right, in the early chapters of this letter, and they wanted to draw from the world and from others because they wanted to be seen as those full of knowledge. We've got this. And yet, I think they would clue in on this word when he talks about all knowledge, even though I had it all. Because there is an arrogance that accompanies knowledge, isn't there? I know, you don't know. Right? I have this, you don't have this, I have this, the right look, outlook upon life or whatever it might be. I think this statement is completely countercultural. I mean, I don't think that I'm aware of that if you go to academia and you go and to learn these things, do they actually talk about, hey, as you get this knowledge, you should make sure it's connected with love? I mean, where do we see that in the world? And some may say, well, Christianity is not that kind of heady knowledge. Oh, it is immensely heady knowledge, right? It is deep things in the Word of God. But it's to be connected with love. I also think it's interesting because of the word knowledge itself and what's happening in the church today, right? The idea of Gnosticism, the woke Gnosticism that's happening. You know, I know it's an esoteric knowledge. I know it. You don't know it, right? I'm above you. And John dealt with that in his letters. And they left, right? And he said they went out from us. They were never one of us, right? Because what? We have this inside knowledge. We don't need Jesus. You guys need Jesus. We don't need Jesus because we have God. And John's response is, yeah, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have God either, right? There's only one way to God the Father. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So here it is, this idea of woke Gnosticism. And that's happening in the church, the idea of a social gospel, right? That's this idea of woke, you know, social justice, these themes that we're seeing, unfortunately, from the pulpits in America, right, is devoid of knowledge. When words or doctrines such as justification by faith alone are being reinterpreted to make room for a social gospel, they have left Scripture, right? They've departed from this, and what are they going to claim? We're woke. We have knowledge. I think that's very interesting. We see it, unfortunately, in the church. We see it in society. We have this esoteric hidden knowledge. We're above you all. And Paul says simply here, if I have all of this, all this kind of knowledge, right? All of it, again, biblical love, it's unattached to a motive of Christ, Him crucified, you are nothing. And then my last letter here, the last part of this verse, it says, love is worth more than power. He says, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, right? Not some faith, all faith. Clearly he's thinking about Matthew 17, the mustard seed, right? You can cast mountains, you can move mountains. Or Matthew 21:21, you could say to the tree, right? And be withered. So Paul has this idea, if I had all this kind of faith and ever more so, that by this power I could send mountains and have them cascade wherever I wanted them to go. If I had this, right, all faith, if I had all of it. I mean, we're talking God-level kind of stuff, right? But he says, if I have all of this, and he concludes, but I have not love, I am nothing. I am nothing. You know, you think about this word, and I'll be honest, I looked for an illustration for a long time for nothing. You know, if you look for nothing, typically you find, yeah, nothing, right? That was my experience. But as I was looking through some illustrations, I saw this one about this teacher who'd asked, third grade science teacher, asked one of her students to define or describe salt, rather. And the kid stumbled around a little bit, and then finally just said, you know what? Salt is what makes French fries taste bad when you don't sprinkle it on. To which we all went, I understand that, right? A little bit of salt and French fries. Immediately I understood this illustration. How often the Christian's life, right? Think of going forward with all these gifts, this faith, this knowledge, this understanding. And if you're not seasoned with the love of Christ, you're like that not good French fry, right? It's like the In-N-Out French fry. I'm just going to say that. It's not that good, okay? Don't send me an email. I know, send me an email. Yeah, we're getting close to lunchtime. That's what that one's going. The Christian life, right, as you have this, is it important that you have knowledge and insight of Scripture? Is Paul saying that's bad? No, he's not saying. He's expecting that. He's expecting you to dig harder into Paul's response, the Bible's response to any type of division or heresy or struggle is always more theology, more Bible. They never go the other direction, ever. So he's clearly not saying that knowledge is bad. He's saying when your knowledge and your understanding is not rooted and saturated in biblical love for your fellow brother and sister in Christ in the church. He's saying that this happens, you become that stealth fringe fry, right? The person who's ultimately on an island. You may have insight and knowledge, but no one is going to seek you out. No one's going to come to you and say, hey, give me some insight here. So that's the idea of nothing. You become no value to the body, even though you may have the answers. You have the insight. I think of the church in Ephesus, right? They had good theology in Revelation chapter 2. They were doing good things, but they forgot their first love. You and I can be guilty of that. We forget Christ. We can do good things, the wrong motive, right? And we end up becoming nothing. Learning without love equals a person who is irrelevant, right? And we have the answer. We have the gospel. The last point here in verse 3 is we look at the necessity of love with language and learning. My last one is the necessity of love with labor. It says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So here, once again, continuing with the first person, right? Paul is using himself as an illustration. But he comes and he talks about, in this verse, a little bit different. As we see in the verse 1, you're a clanging cymbal, right? No one wants to hear that racket. The second verse, it's just nothing. No one goes to you to receive anything from you because, you know what, I don't want to talk to that person. Yeah, there's a lot of knowledge, but I don't want to talk with them. And then the last verse here, he talks about the personal, what you profit. Paul says, I profit nothing. I myself and my labor and love, I profit nothing from my labor. And he uses two illustrations. On the first one, I said, love is worth more than philanthropy. If you give all, right? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if I was to give everything I had, I think the world would say, man, good job, right? Maybe those in the body of Christ would say, that's outstanding, right? Good job. But the Lord is saying, no, you're missing it. Even though I can do all these things, right? Love is worth more. Are those good things? Yes, they're good things. Can they be done wrong? Yes, they can be done wrong. I can bestow all my goods upon the poor, but I have not love. It profits me nothing. You know, the simple way of giving, you think about how do we give? Oftentimes, we give because of excess, right? I have more than what I want, I'll just give some. Or maybe it's something I don't want anymore. Right, I'm done with these, and I'm just going to give it away. It reminds me of my friend in Bible college whose dad was a missionary in Mexico, and he was telling me all the things that people donated to an orphanage in Mexico. And I was a little bit shocked, and I'm like, "There's no way used tea bags got donated to an orphanage in Mexico." I'm like, "Okay, if we can get another round of tea out of that, and, you get shocked, right?" And some people we give that way. I don't need it. I don't have more out of whatever the motive might be behind it. Sometimes we give for what? So I can get something back, right? There's all these ill motives attached to this. Jesus even touched on this a little bit in John 14:27. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace, as he's speaking to his disciples, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. And he says, let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, Jesus wanted to emphasize to his own disciples that as I give this peace, which is his presence, I don't do it like the world. I don't do it with a wrong motive. I don't do it because there's excess or because I don't need it or because I'm expecting something from you. And so Paul says, look, in all your labor here and all that you could do, all that you could give to the poor, if you took all that you had and gave it away and you had no love, you didn't do it with that motive in Christ and for the gospel, right? You would say it profits you nothing. You receive nothing from it. You're not going to get to heaven and have the Lord say, man, I remember that one time. Good job, right? It's not going to be there. You're not going to get that pat on the back, right? Or that jewel in the crown. So you missed it. I'm not doing this because I want to give it away so someone can see me. I'm doing it because I genuinely love those in need in the body of Christ. On the second part here, the second part of this verse, I just simply say love is worth more than pain. He says, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You know, it's interesting. Your version, if you're reading a different version, it might say, so I may boast. And though I give my body, so I may boast. And my version says burned, and some scholars believe, you know, up until this point, there wasn't a burning of Christians yet when Paul was writing this, unless he's referencing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the idea, regardless of martyrdom or recognition, right, the idea of giving my life and so I can boast or doing something that's noteworthy, right, that puts me in front of other people, Paul is simply saying if that's what it is, and you do it without love, you're missing it. It's the wrong motive. That's what he's speaking to. And he goes on to say, this profits you nothing. It's like the story of two gentlemen who wanted to go into business, and they wanted to sell watermelons, and so they had a truck. One of the guys had a truck, and so they drove 100 miles and bought as many watermelons as their truck could hold for 45 cents apiece. They drove back, and they sold them 2 for $1. And when they got done selling all their watermelons, they realized, yeah, we have about the same amount of money as we did when we began. To which the other gentleman said, I told you we should have got a bigger truck. All this labor, right? All this working. All this for nothing. It profits you nothing. Now I know in our walk with the Lord, as we do things and as we serve, we don't let our right hand know what our left hand's doing. We do things in secret. But the motive is always there that my Heavenly Father is glorified and that He knows. And that as I minister to, you know, whether it's one-on-one, a group, or to the whole church body, that I know Christ is glorified, and I know that you're encouraged and you're strengthened. For our motive is always there. And so we have to just simply rest in all that we do, in all our service, even though we may not want recognition, right? Our God is a God who desires to bestow recognition upon His children. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Those are the words I know each and every one of us want to hear. And so as we look at this, as Paul has been directing us towards motive, right? We learn that this person who labors without love, right, has a wrong motive, has a selfish motive. They profit themselves nothing. Laboring without love equals no kingdom profit. Yeah, there are others who might benefit, and those in need might benefit from you. But you benefit nothing. And this is what Paul is telling this Corinthian church. It's not about whatever gift the Holy Spirit gives you. Use that gift for the glory of Christ and the edification of the body. So for us, as we look at these three verses, you know, how do we see this in action? Because it's one thing, as I said earlier, to have it in our minds and go, yeah, we must love. But what does it look like, you know, as it extends from us? You know, I always like using the illustration of playing guitar. I love the guitar and or any musical instrument for that matter. But you know you're starting to get it is when it's in your fingertips, right? When it starts to happen out here. You know that it's connecting there and it's starting to exude from you. You're making music, right? Well, how do we as followers of Jesus Christ get this into action, into our lives? Well, you simply have to connect it. You've got to connect the motive to everything you do in life. It has to be an expression of your daily lives. I think you should, in your mind, create the sentence. Whatever you're going to do, right? If I'm going to preach the gospel, right, I must have love. Or you could say it, if I don't have love and I do this, right, is my motive Christ? Is my motive the edification of the body of Christ? Is that my drive? And as you think about whatever you're going to do, however you're going to serve, whatever area, can you just ask that question or make that sentence in your mind that says, you know, if I do this, am I doing it in love? But if I do this without love, you know, am I the clanging cymbal? Am I simply nothing? Is this is a one-time event and this person's never going to come and ask me again? Is this any profit for the kingdom, any recognition? Those are the questions that need to saturate our thinking. See, Paul is using love to take a church that has been divided to unify them once again around the gospel of Jesus Christ. That every gift in operation, regardless of what it might be, has a purpose. Right? As I said last time, a few times, Sundays back, you know, looking at gifts, and Paul is saying, it is decreed that you would be here. I could simply say, you're not an accident. God did not mess up on you. Now, you may have a lot of questions with that, right? You may think, Lord, I don't know why we went through that one. I don't know why we walked through that. And I would love to give you insight on that, but other than his ways are above ours, his ways are infinite. But we have to conclude you're not an accident. The breath that you breathe is a gift. God has plans and a purpose for you. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has placed these gifts in you, and he desires that you would use them for the glory of Christ. It's up to you to ask the right questions of yourself when it comes to motive and serving. Am I going this way? Am I walking this way? And I guarantee you, as you do this, there are going to be moments of correction. You're going to ask this and go, I get it, man, that was not, right? If you're honest with yourself. But that's okay. That's good. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And you might be going through a difficult situation, and you may go, Lord, I don't know what I did, right? I don't know why we're going through this. And it might be simply nothing. The Lord may just be refining you for a greater testimony. So we trust him. We apply this to our actions. We ask it of ourselves. We trust the Holy Spirit. We say, Lord, use us. Let us be that church. All right, let's pray together. Bow your heads with me. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word that, God, we can know it. We can have confidence in it. And Lord, I simply pray for each of us here this morning that, Lord, as your Holy Spirit is at work in us, shaping us into the image of your Son, to the image of Christ Jesus, that our response would be, Lord, shape me, use me, make me mindful of the areas of my life that I've had the wrong motive, or I haven't thought about the gospel and truly applied it to my gifts and to my service, whether that's to my spouse, my family, to my church, Lord, to other brothers and sisters. I just simply ask, God, make us aware, awaken us to areas of sin that need to be confessed and things that need to change. And let us realize in those difficult times where maybe it would have been easier to just keep the status quo, let us realize, Lord, that you're asking. You're asking of us to come and sacrifice. Come and lay down our lives. Let go of the world and pick up our cross. That takes, Lord, a change of life. It takes a change of direction sometimes. So, Lord, help us in our thinking and our understanding to do that. To ask the right questions of ourselves, to maybe think of that sentence, if I do this without love, what will be the outcome? Is it a clinging symbol? Is it nothing? Is it that I profit nothing? Make us mindful of that as we go forward. And I know, Lord, our desire is to glorify Christ. And let our motive rest there. And in moments of failure, bring us quick, Lord, quick to the cross. Bring us quick to confession, that we would not dwell there, but we would keep moving forward. Trusting you, trusting your Holy Spirit. So I pray, Lord, your blessing upon your word, upon us. God, I pray that we would see this in our lives. Give us eyes to see it. Let us be a light that shines, Lord, in a dark world. And we pray this in the wonderful, awesome name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.